to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Earth subject to man. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. One has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Jesus briefly humbled. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Thank you. Let us welcome Brother John here.
Good to be here once again.
Amen.
And when I've had a drink, I'll pray. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the greatness of your plan, that as a wonderful Holy Father, you decided you'd make yourself visible through your Son. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. We need the same Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and hearts today, not for our entertainment, but for our obedience to your kingdom with will and wisdom. Grant this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Does that sound all right?
Yeah, good.
I'll try not to shout. Perhaps I should shout. According to our Bible reading today, everything is being made subject to those who are being recreated in the image of God in Christ. What might this subjection look like in a society like ours today? I recently have been reading a book on culture, because that's the topic of my preaching, reading a book on culture, which queries why certain authors, C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien of Lord of the Rings, or Harry Potter's author, J.K. Rowling, have been openly applauded and vilified by other professing Christians. And we've got things happening like our world first social media ban that's coming into play very soon. Since culture involves language, behavior, and artifacts or products, it includes virtually everything human. While some believers are panicked by trends in culture, this is to forget that Christ is now in the present enthroned over all things. Amen. We should expect to see signs of his common grace or general grace everywhere in society. For example, our small Anglican parish in Bassendean yearly puts on a Halloween event where members of the congregation wear t-shirts about Jesus as the light of the world. This year, over 300 people came and received a free bun and sausage. And more than that, we received a complimentary thank you from the town of Bassendean. People have turned up at our meetings, and it's been a powerful event of the sign of God's grace in our community. I believe the Lord is trying to undo the lie that Christians cannot enjoy life. Culture is an expression of the image of God, going back to the beginning, to fill the earth and subdue it. Its origin and destiny means that culture will always, finally, radiate the glory of God. You might have seen children's books with Adam and Eve happily cohabitating with various now ravenous beasts, or from Revelation 22, imaginative scenes of the river of life and trees for the healing of the nations. This end time glory is the fulfillment of the undeniable fact that Paul spells out in Colossians chapter 1. For in him, that's in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. Since culture was created for Christ, it is false to see culture as essentially in opposition to the gospel. Culture cannot be essentially or necessarily in opposition to the gospel. The answer to the ancient question, why should the devil have all the good music, which goes back to the 18th century, is that knowing the devil lacks true creativity, all he can do is imitate what he remembers of heaven with his music. Whilst it's unbiblical to think that all cultures are equal before God, it's quite unbiblical, to seek a perfect church culture is an act of idolatry. Doesn't exist. There's no perfect church culture. We must always, in every circumstance, recenter on the person of Jesus. There are two basic ways of looking at life and culture, what they call bounded sets and what they call centered sets. The tax collectors and Pharisees labelled the vast majority of the population of Jesus' time as tax collectors and sinners because they didn't keep the law like they did. Similarly today, conservative-minded Christians are often bounded set people. So, for example, a church leader said to me, in earlier days, a lot of people weren't welcomed here because we're upper middle class and no one talked to them. So they just drifted off. Defensive and legalistic approaches to culture, for example, you are accepted, you're not accepted, as long as you do or don't believe in women in ministry, or as long as you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. These attitudes do not image Christ. It can be more difficult. Many evangelical Christians would apply to couples living together or to practicing homosexuals the principle welcoming but not affirming. This principle is reasonable to make, but very hard to apply. Since our eternal security is in Christ himself, and not in our theology or our discipleship, Jesus and his life must be witness at the centre of everything God has planned for church and culture. Since Jesus created the beauty of the natural world, the creativity of the artists who made the tabernacle in Exodus 31, and the rich sensuality of the Song of Solomon, Christians must not avoid these dynamic areas of life, but embrace them in the spirit of holiness, always in the spirit of holiness. The key question for Christian cultural engagement is whether any language, ritual, or behavior directs people towards Jesus or away from the person of Jesus. Does it direct people towards Jesus or away from Jesus? So this is what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And this is an important text because some friends of mine, she was dying of cancer. This became a very important text to her. From Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything, that's everything, beautiful in its time, even death. He has also set eternity in the human heart. yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. This promise has actually been fulfilled in the birth of the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so Jesus, in Jesus, we find the embodiment of all things beautiful. And the life of Jesus, as in the newsletter today, includes suffering and death. Everything beautiful is in Christ. The contemporary cultural crisis in Western Christianity stems from our minimization of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. One of my brighter theological students once said to me, I'm just quoting him, he said, "You seem to be able to see God in everything." Seeing God in everything. Who was that true of? Jesus saw his Father in everything. Well, that comment might be an exaggeration of descending myself, but it was certainly true of Jesus, whose parables, for example, the parables of the sower, drew lessons from everyday life. The simplest of things can become vehicles of the most profound revelation. Whilst I was studying in Brisbane quite a long time ago, with small children and a very limited student income, the Lord spoke to me. One day I was out praying in the forest by having birds fly around me and through his command, to quote from Matthew 6. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Well, the Lord spoke to me quite clearly. Then he started to speak to someone in a dream. They said, "Oh, God spoke to us, we need to send you money." And then in a very down-to-earth way, I sent a tax return. I'd forgotten to sign it. They sent it back to me. And I realized there were some things I hadn't claimed for. So I got a big tax return. God has always got a way of speaking to us. Praise the Lord. Some friends of mine, who I know better and better, the last couple of years became gospel entrepreneurs through this passage. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So since they heard from the Lord that many things should be preached to Christians, they set up now the fully accredited Sparrows Bible College, where if you apply, you get free tuition. Yeah. They're gospel entrepreneurs. All the staff are paid by them. Jesus understood there are no ordinary occasions of life, because all things are governed by his Father. So, for example, here's Jesus at the temple, and this is what we read. "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins." Was it by accident that Jesus saw that? Of course not. Because he understood everything was ordained by his Father. Everything. And the end of John's Gospel will tell us that many, many things could have been recorded about Jesus. And he saw everything. He always saw what the Father was doing. Now I hope as you get older, as you get more prayerful, and as you become more obedient, you'll see more and more of what the Father is doing in and for and through your life. Given that everything without exception exists for Jesus and his glory, as Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God," which is 1 Corinthians 10:31. There is nothing which is excluded from the following angelic exhortation, which is from Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus, which is not simply the testimony about Jesus, but Jesus' own testimony, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus is always testifying about himself, and it's always a prophetic spirit. We must never withdraw from culture on the basis that it might infect us. When Jesus saw a demonically afflicted woman in Luke 13, what did he do? Did he draw back? No, he laid his hands on her and she was healed, because he knew that the one who lived in him was greater than the one in the world. So he was fearless. When the Word became flesh, as it says in John 1:14, he was able to command us to, quote, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Because he did this as a person with a real human heart, a real human soul, a real mind and real strength. Jesus has taken on himself every conceivable human experience and triumphed over every possible trouble in himself. Unlike Jesus, the people of God can sometimes be lured into compromising with the world's values in very subtle ways. I'll give you an example in a second. So following the example of Jesus, the early church laid hands on people and prayed over them, like in James chapter 5, called the elders. Today, some pastorally sensitive people are intimidated from doing this because of cultural concerns to do with abuse. That is, some people have stopped laying hands on people because they think they'll get into trouble because of the culture. In its pursuit of relevance, much of the contemporary church has become irrelevant to deeper issues of what it means to be made in the image of God. Withdrawing from culture practically hands over vast regions of life to the powers of the devil. We should at the very least be praying for anointed Christian artists as well as politicians, engineers, scientists, everyone. People anointed by God in every sphere of life and culture. The dominant form of church is still attractional rather than Christ-centered, and seeker-friendly images are still corrupting the minds of so many pastors. Local Christian spiritual leaders would be wise to consult holy, Christ-centered, prayerful people from the wider world as to the boundaries between church and culture. Pastors don't have all the answers. To be faithful to our countercultural call as a church, just where a people chosen as high priest before God, be faithful to our countercultural call as church against the dynamic liturgies of things like shopping malls with their subtle but all-pervasive subconscious rituals, conforming us to a consumerism today that is idolatrous, which means they're just as dangerous as the food sacrificed over in the meat markets of the place of Corinth in Paul's day. Everything out there is sending a message, and if the message is not directing us to Christ, it's directing us away from Christ. There's no neutral zone. It's either against Jesus or for Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, which I've already quoted from Revelation 19:10, is very much woven into the book of Revelation in chapter 1, 12, 19. And it's much more than talking about a conversion experience. The testimony of Jesus is the divine purpose or the reason behind the creation, preservation, consummation or perfection of the whole cosmos. Everything was made in and through and for the Son of God. So everything, it's always about him. Many people love Romans 2:8-28. They never get to the end of it. So Romans 8:28-30 says this: and we know that for those who love God, some things, most things, no, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So from beginning to end, it's always about becoming more and more like Jesus. As Jesus' own authority was made perfect through what he suffered, that's from Hebrews 2:10. And as witness is central to our identity as children of God, we must anticipate for our growth and authority, suffering too. There are many scriptures about that. If you love Jesus and you're following Jesus, you will suffer persecution. A prayerless, prosperous church like that in Laodicea will always be small-minded about the testimony of Jesus, because she will always be under spiritual stronghold inhabited by dark idol powers. So I was at a missionary dinner a few weeks ago, and there's a chap there I know originally from East Africa, and he's a great brother. Victor is his first name. I said, "How are you going, brother? What can I pray for?" And he started talking about compromise in the Western Church. You know, because prosperity usually brings compromise, and prosperity usually involves idolatry. What we're observing today is the work of the spirit of the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, already at work with false signs and wonders in the church. Because if you have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find that the spirit of lawlessness is at work in the temple of God, which in the New Testament is the church. Come to my conclusion. Signposts of the gospel will be revealed through and to all prayerful believers in a world that has already been made by and for Jesus. This is not only true of the mythical forms employed by classical Christian authors like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, but of more controversial works of art and animation which are in the world today. Whatever our culture may throw at the church, the gospel is already more offensive to the fallen human conscience than anything else that can be said or done by perishable humanity. Paul's emphasis, to quote, should be ours too. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who have been called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's 1 Corinthians 1, 23-24. At the heart of our testimony, which is our testimony to Jesus, which is to be taken into Jesus' own testimony about himself, or the revelation that's in the world to the glory of the Son of God. At the heart of our testimony is the one story of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and glorification. This is a story which undergirds the foundation, preservation, and consummation of perfection of all things, without exception. When the church begins to forget this story, she begins to lose her identity, which means the great story of God in Christ is the history which gives us meaning. The biblically revealed Christ drama alone unites imperfectly the heavenly and the earthly stories. This is the greatest drama ever tellable, not the greatest drama only ever that could be told or has been told. It's the greatest drama ever tellable. Jesus is the bridge, between divine and human culture, between the eternal life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ordinary human culture. Whether that's high culture, folk culture, ethno-linguistic culture, popular culture, or mass culture, all have their meaning in Christ. As those made in the image of God, we are by nature culture makers. The only question is, what sort of culture are you making through what you see, say, do, and craft? To be a human being in the image of God in Christ is to be someone who makes culture. Does what you are making share in the life of Jesus for eternity? Christians today must sense God's call as a royal priesthood to be bridges to secular culture using art, media, science, technology as embodied worshippers, actors and prayers, setting up signposts of the Holy Gospel leading into the light of the everlasting God. Our unlimited witness to the coming kingdom of God flows from the realization that in Christ, the call to preach the gospel is nothing less than a call to the whole created order to come back to its original ordering in Christ. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the dimensions of your Son, and that he's bigger than anything. And he's certainly bigger than anything we think is culture. But Lord, it's all about Jesus. And he's the beginning, he's at the end, and he's the purpose for which all things were made. Please forgive so many Christian people who are small-minded and have restricted the testimony of Jesus to what happens inside of church buildings. And Lord, we pray for a great movement of your Holy Spirit, that you pour out your Holy Spirit, that this testimony of Jesus to Jesus, because of Jesus, through Jesus, might go into the whole world, into every nook and cranny of culture. Please do this in Jesus' name. Amen.